parent who always loves their children no matter how rebellious they are. Father, we pray that you would continue to give us that reassurance. And we thank you for your word that lets us know that you have purged us with hyssop, that you have cleansed us, that you have washed us, that you have made us whiter than snow. In your presence now we can come and know that we are your children. Father, thank you. And we do pray that you would create in us a right heart, that you would create in us a renewed spirit. And we thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit within us, in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, now, as we consider the words that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's always amazing where that the power of God keeps coming up no matter where we are. Talking through Sunday school, we were talking about the power of God and how important it is for us to recognize where the power that we have to live, to breathe, to work, and to proclaim comes from. Now comes a great opportunity for us, a great time for us as family. God gave the church two sacraments. He gave the church baptism and he gave the church the Lord's Supper that we might grow in grace. And many of you were baptized as infants. Many of you were baptized later in life. Either way, if you're as old as I am, you forget some of those details. But the sacrament of baptism is one of the sacraments that brings us grace as a means of grace. And so it's important that when we come together as God's family, that we recognize that just by us being here, we are participating in this sacrament. We're vicariously involved each time a baptism occurs. And that's part of how it becomes a means of grace for us. Now, the session of this church has examined and approved for covenant baptism and membership, Martin and Megan, and Kiwi and Kaysen for as far as covenant baptism is concerned. And we're excited about this as they join the household of faith, to be sure. Now, the question often comes, why do we baptize? We spend a lot of time talking about baptism when we baptize infants. And I wanted to make sure we covered that a little bit as well. We talk about infant baptism as if it's a specific form of baptism. It's not. The term is covenant baptism that we get from the concept of the covenant sign and seal from the Old Testament. We know that God instituted in Genesis 17 that we would place on all his children, adults and children, the sign and seal of the covenant. So hence it becomes a covenant sacrament, if you will. Well, since Christ has gone to the cross and his blood was shed, it's not necessary for the sign of the covenant to be circumcision any longer, because all the blood that needs to be shed has been shed by Christ himself. And so in the New Testament, we see that baptism has been, water baptism replaces the sign of the covenant. The seal is supposed to still be applied to all of God's children, whether they be adults when they come to recognize, as Martin has and Megan as well, have come to recognize their placement in God's family, or as it says in Acts, that we are to, the promises for us and for our children. So we place those signs and seals on our children to not to save them. We've recognized from the scriptures that there's no power in the water. I don't have any power to save. Only God has the power to save. And so even when we place the sign and seal of the covenant on our children, we look forward to the day that they will respond in faith. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is in the New Testament. The continuity of the testaments are, as we spoke in Sunday school, there is not a New Testament as if we're starting over something brand new. It's a fulfillment of the old. And so the same prophecies, the same truths that carry over from one testament to the other do not change. The signs may change. We no longer do the Passover. Instead, Christ changed the Passover to the Lord's Supper so that his church, every time they get together, would be receiving that, and receiving that means a grace. And so we see how that all works together. Peter says in his sermon, as we've seen as we've gone through Acts 2, that the promise is for you, your children, and all who are afar off, all for whom God calls to himself. And so we baptize because God commanded us to baptize. He says, you will do this in the same way he told us to place the sign and seal on our children. He said to put all of the household of God is to receive this sign. And so today we will be baptizing all four of the Gomez's, Margaret and Megan, and Kiwi and Kaysen, and Margaret and Mate. Margaret. See, if it's not my notes, it's my mouth. I just can't. Martin and Megan will be joining the church as well and professing their faith. At church membership, what is that all about? I mean, we live in a day and age where joining something really doesn't make sense because we can leave anytime we want, sort of like marriage, right? We can determine to stay married or determine not to stay married. We can be a member of something and not be a member of something. We can say that we'll take a vow and we can break that vow. Remember a couple weeks ago we looked at Hannah and how important vows were to her. She vowed to the Lord that she would give her son up. We think that's kind of crazy today that you would leave a four-year-old in a temple. But she made a vow to God, and guess what? Somebody actually kept their word. We don't see that anymore. Well, joining membership is like marriage in that sense, is that God intended marriage to be permanent. He intends when you come together as a family that you're not going to break those family bonds, that you will become a member of the family, sort of like being adopted into this family. Now, that doesn't preclude moving on and going to different places, but the church represents the covenant community sealed with Christ's blood. And as a family, we come together to enjoy these things. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian. It's important that we recognize that the Bible says we're all together as a family, as a covenant of believers. And here we are today. We find ourselves prepared to place upon this family the sign and seal of the covenant as they have determined that God has moved them in this direction also to join us. And we're excited about that. So, Gomez family, come on down. It's all right, Kaysen. You can hang out a little bit first. Got a few questions I have to ask your parents and stuff. Yeah, I know. We're not going to take his blanket from him. Anybody take his blanket, he needs to be shot. So, all right. Okay. Martin and Megan, you've come before us to make profession of faith for the first time in front of God's church. You made your profession of faith before David and I, and we were just overjoyed at the work of God on your life and how through the years God has been working as well and brought you to this place of realization. So, coming to here at this point, we are doing both. We're baptizing you, we're placing upon you the sign and seal, and also the concept of membership. And so what I'm going to do is, like I told you, I'm going to ask you questions that will enable you to profess your faith before the church, and then I will baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then we will baptize the kids. But let's, one step at a time. When a man vows a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word but must do everything he said. That's what the scriptures tell of us. When we make a vow, we are to keep a vow. When we give our word, we are to keep our word. The Westminster Confession of Faith explains a vow this way. Whoever takes an oath ought to consider fully the importance of such a solemn act. And so he should swear to nothing but what he is completely convinced is true. No one may bind himself by an oath to anything but what is good and just, to what he believes to be true, and to what he is able and determined to perform. Now, are you ready to take the covenant vows of membership and profess your faith? Okay. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God and justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the Gospels? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the holy grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as is fitting for a follower of Christ? Do you promise to support this church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of this church and promise to strive earnestly for its piety, peace, and unity? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this day as we come before you, we're here in this sacrament of baptism. We know you're here. We know that we have your blessing. And we know, Father, that we can rejoice in what you've accomplished through this family and are accomplishing and will accomplish. So, Father, we pray that you bless this time now, knowing as we move forward, you will be with us in this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You come step forward first. All right. No, right here. All right. Got to do this for posterity's sake. So. Hey, cameras. All right. Martin Anthony. I didn't know that until this week. Martin Anthony Gomez. About back your head a little bit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's cool. Megan Michelle Gomez, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This stuff is so cool. And as we talked about the passages in Scripture that not only brought you where you are now, but why you're bringing your children as well. And the scriptures that we spoke most about speak this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off and for all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. And God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you, me and you and your descendants after you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. With these thoughts in mind, I now ask you as parents of Kiwi and Kaysen these questions. In presenting Kiwi and Kaysen for baptism, do you both confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You got a double whammy today. Do you acknowledge that Kiwi and Kaysen have inherited a depraved nature and that they need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace and sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises for Kiwi and Kaysen on their behalf? Do you humbly trust that you are Christ and therefore Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises and on this scriptural ground? Believe that the God of Abraham will be your God and the God of your children. Do you here and now in this solemn and precious rite publicly express that you have already given Kiwi and Kaysen to God and you acknowledge God's right to take them from you whenever he pleases or to employ them as he pleases in his service to his glory? Do you solemnly promise by God's grace to train Kiwi and Kaysen up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to instruct them in regard to their lost condition, to pray with and for them, to worship God regularly in your family, to set before them an example of true faith, and to use all the appointed means of grace for their salvation? That's a big mouthful for the parents. But one of the great things is that we're a family. And as a family, it's our job as a covenantal family to help them do all the things that they've just said that they would do. Remember, taking a vow is an important thing. And this family's beginning to experience things in the Lord that they hadn't experienced before. So it takes all of us to work together to do this. So, having said that, I ask you all, who are the members of this church family specifically, this simple and solemn question. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture and maturity of this child, these children? All right, pray with me a moment. Lord God, we thank you so much once again for this family. We pray, we thank you for your presence, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless now our endeavors as we place the sign and seal of the covenant upon these children, your children, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, where's Kiwi? Okay. We'll get Kaysen, and he'll come back around here in a minute. Are you ready, sweetie? Okay. Okay. Uh-oh. Kiwi.
Nicole.
Nicole, yeah, sorry. Kiwi Nicole Gomez, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for letting me put water on you. She had to show me your shoes first thing this morning.
Yes, your dress is all wet.
Yeah,
your
dress is all wet, but it's okay, it'll dry. It'll dry. Okay. All right, Kaysen Rylan, where are you at, buddy? He's over there hanging out with Ben. Come here, Kaysen. Your turn, buddy.
Come here, buddy.
All right.
Come here.
All right. Kaysen Rylan Gomez. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you so much for the promises you've given to your children. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to relish in these sacraments. And pray, give thanks to you, Lord, for this moment in time. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. God bless you all. You did good, buddy. You need a towel? No? Okay. Where's his blanket? All right, good deal. He had two when he earlier.
Probably in the nursery. Oh.
See, I had all my notes. But, oh, I don't know about you, but this stuff just sends me over the top. It is so stinking cool. Just watch God work. Ah. We were kind of concerned about Kiwi because she's very particular about how her clothes get wet. So, but she did really well. Wow. Let's take a few moments to pray together. We have a list of prayer requests on the back of your bulletin. I'm sure there are other concerns. Let's take a moment to pray and pray for this family as well. I'm going to open it up to everyone, and anyone who feels led to pray, pray, and then I'll close. Let's pray together.
sick, that have needs, and we just pray that you would meet them where they are, Lord, with your will, with your plan for their lives. We pray that you would comfort those that need it. We pray for all the people that we are in contact with, that we would be able to communicate your grace to them, to share the truth with them, to help them where we can, and to lead them and point to you in all things. We just thank you for all that you're enabling your people to do in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you that you would call such a people as us, Lord, that we could love you and worship you. We realize that you not only have spoken to us through your word, but you actually invite us to come and speak to you in prayer. And we thank you that you would hear us. Father, we continue to pray for Sharon Nelson, Lord, that you would grant her strength physically and spiritually, emotionally. We continue to pray for Leroy's granddaughter Riley and her situation, Lord, that all would be cleared up and that you would provide in this situation. We also pray for Carl Keith, Lord, who needs a heart and liver. We pray, Lord, for a heart thing. We realize the ramifications of this. We ask that you would provide. Lord, we pray that your will would be done and that you would minister to Mr. Keith and to his family and his friends. We pray that other Christians, other believers, your children would be able to come around him and impart grace to him and share your love with him. Lord, we thank you for caring for us, for loving us. Father, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Father, what a wonderful morning. Not just to participate together in the sacraments, but to participate as a family together in these joyous times. As we watch you work, we are moved. Because we recognize that none of us can take credit for this. Only you and you alone deserve any credit. We thank you, Father, for how you work in the lives of your people. Father, as I look across this sanctuary, I thank you for the way you've worked in the lives of your men as they have determined to be intentional concerning their families and bringing them to faith. Father, I thank you, Father, for the mothers that are here as well and their desire to be helpmates to their husbands and mothers to their children in such a way that they can bring their children to the Lord. And for the others within our midst, Father, that aren't married or don't have children, Father, that I just thank you, or their children have grown up and moved off. I thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to continue to pour our lives into the kids you bring into our midst. That we have the opportunity to love and support this family working together as one. Father, we have a long list of needs, but as I think today of the different needs, I think of Kayla Seaver's family as well and the struggles that they're having. And I pray, Lord, that you'd surround them with people who can give them great comfort. To be your will, the money will come, but it's the psychological and the spiritual and the emotional needs that are of most import to them. So, Lord, we pray that you would surround them and strengthen them at this time with your word and with those who could bring your word and comfort to them. Lord, we are grateful for how you've decided to work in this family. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to be worthy of your continuing to walk with us. Keep us humble. Keep us understanding where our needs come from. Keep us always depending upon you. Thank you for the family members that are here to surround the Gomez's today. Pray your blessing upon them as well and the visitors within our midst. I want to give thanks as well for Leroy's birthday this week. And we pray, Lord, that it will be a good day for him. Lord, we rejoice as a church family in these different opportunities we have to love and care for one another as well. Thank you, Lord, for this and your presence with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in our time of worship this morning, we have opportunity to return to the Lord a portion of what he's given to us as a outward and physical sign of the faith that we profess. Would the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Amazing Grace, hymn number 460, Amazing Grace. Thank you. Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. As we continue in our series on marriage and family, every week we've looked at one aspect or another of this, starting with men and women being created in the image of God, to last week looking at a mother's desire, which, among other things, is the chief desire and chief purpose for every Christian, and that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, which Hannah was able to do once she was able to break past her own struggles and enjoy the grace of God and to understand how God saw her as first and foremost a daughter of the King, a child of God, rather than trying to define herself by the standard of those around her. This week we'll be looking at another familiar text as it applies to the life of all believers, but more specifically what it has to say about marriage, or even more specifically about finishing strong in marriage. Now, you might be thinking that I'm just going to be talking to the older marrieds among us, but since there aren't that many of us in this church any longer, this message really is for all of us to be sure, you know, whether you're married or preparing to be married, so understanding the biblical principles about what enables a marriage to endure, but more importantly than that, what enables us to finish strong in our marriages as we bring glory to the Lord. So read with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Pray with me. Father, we do and give thanks for your word. We do give thanks and pray that your word would so surround us and so change us and so challenge us this day that we, as we look forward to what lies ahead of us, that we will look forward to bring you glory and honor in all things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there comes a time in all of our lives when certain changes happen. I was looking back at pictures when Tanner was first born, and most of you probably don't remember, but there was a time when I actually had black hair. And there was another time when I didn't have so much of a pudge. Changes happen. They happen naturally. And they do that. Well, God allows them to happen, if you will, to remind us of our own mortality. To remind us, and I get reminded of this about every day, that I just can't do the kind of things I used to be able to do. My body's not what it once was. And no matter how much dye, which I don't use, or how much Botox, which I don't use, or even how many exercise programs, which Melissa will tell you I don't use, no matter how many of these things we do to try to preserve our bodies, guess what? It's still a losing battle because all people die. Well, we begin marriage with the most wonderful looking mate. Then we get settled into married life, and by all standards, we become what's defined as an old married couple. That hunk that you married begins to look settled. Yeah, the pudge starts to show up and the hair starts graying. Where the waves of dark or brown hair used to be. And you wake up one morning and you look over at him and ask yourself, will I still love him when his hair goes completely gray and he gets fat? Well, as I said, this message is about finishing strong. Now, marriages will deal with a whole lot more trouble than whether you have midriff bulge or whatever that is, and graying hair or lack thereof. Hair, that is. There's a much greater obstacles in marriage than how we change from our looks. But God continues to remind us that our job is to persevere, to endure. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is about this whole topic of enduring. The book is written to Jewish Christians, telling them to persevere under the persecution by, of all people, their Jewish family and friends. It's a letter which urges the people to endure patiently, to persevere, and to endure amidst some extreme obstacles. So in order for our marriages to finish strong, we need to see this life as a long-distance race, a marathon. We need to recognize that there's going to be a measure of opposition in our marriage. And finally, we need to recognize that the only way this is going to work, the only way that we can get past those obstacles, is to be looking at Jesus. That way all the gray hair in the pudge won't make any difference. So, the Christian life in general, marriage in particular, is a marathon. You can't go to this passage and not talk sports. Just not something you can do. I mean, you start out with this great cloud of witnesses. Where are they? They're in the picture is that they're in the Colosseum in Rome. They're in a big sporting arena like the Super Bowl. So we can't. And then he starts talking about running, and he starts using all these sports analogies. And I know, as a rule, women don't like sports analogies, but Paul uses them, so we're using them. So we got to look at this as a long-distance race. Now, as I said before, you're looking at me, you can recognize that I'm probably not a runner, especially if I've never run a marathon. In fact, if you hung around me for any length of time, you hear me say things like, running is too much like work. Why would anyone want to abuse their body that way? Choose to abuse their body. But the Christian life in general, and marriage in particular, is a long-distance run. It is a marathon. And it is, as the Scripture tells us, the race that is set out for us by God Himself, if we are married or preparing to be married. This is a race in which you will have to endure something that's lovingly called encountering the wall. Athletes, runners, military people understand coming up against the wall. That's at that moment when every cell in your body is screaming out to you, stop! And yet you know you must push through, no matter the personal cost. That's the wall, coming up against it. When your body says stop, the writer of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race set before us. This describes not only a long-distance race, but it describes the Christian life in general, and marriage in particular, sort of like the ever-ready bunny that keeps on going. The Christian marriage is to endure, far surpassing everyone's expectations. But there are obstacles, as I said, along the way that weigh us down, our lives and our marriage. Some couples pour themselves into their children so much, not making time for one another, that when their children grow off and are not there anymore, they begin to realize that they've grown apart. Then there's the young couple that pour themselves so much into the first half of their life, into their jobs, into their businesses, seeking whatever, money, success, and position, that when it's achieved, all of a sudden, they come up against a wall called a midlife crisis. What's left to do? At best, they get annoyed with each other as a couple in that position. At worst, they begin looking elsewhere for new challenges, which usually involve new people. But the text tells us to run the race with endurance. This word is an interesting word because it has two meanings, an active one and a passive one. We don't like the passive meaning of the word endurance because there's not a person in here that likes to be told to be patient. That's the passive meaning of the word endurance, be patient. That's not the word that's being used here. The active meaning of that word is what we all love to talk about, but very few of us actually aspire to. Perseverance, or good old American stick-to-itiveness. No matter what it costs, we're going to hang in there. We don't do that anymore. Commitment, what's that? The idea here is in our text is the idea that we will persevere against great struggle, hitting the wall and pushing through. The Christian life and Christian marriage in particular requires the most intense effort, the most exertion that you will ever put out in your life in any area of your life. Because you will always be under pressure to succeed in ways that everyone else thinks you ought to succeed. You will always be put in some trial to stretch, to test, to struggle with, whether it's work pressure, physical issues, psychological issues, or even the possible indiscretions that come along. You will be put in a place to be up against that wall in your marriage. Remember the vows that you took? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, to love and cherish. Every possible obstacle that can arise against your marriage will. Just like the moment that Martin and Megan stood up here and professed their faith, now, if they hadn't met Satan before, they will. Because they have publicly pronounced what God has done in their life, and He will go after them. And He will go after their marriage, just like He goes after each of ours. But not to give Him too much credit. We do most of it to ourselves. Every possible thing to overcome these, we are to persevere, God says. To run the race set by God, which includes all of those difficulties, all of those trials, all of the temptations. To run the race set by God with endurance. And it requires self-denial, which we'll talk about in a minute. Now, marriage was created to be a permanent union between one man and one woman. We are to mate for life, not until a better offer comes along. Because you know what? There are always other offers. When we're up against it and every cell in our body says, let's stop, let's run, let's get out. By God's grace, we are to push through to the finish. This struggle doesn't usually begin for a couple years. Kenny and Lauren don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And Claire and Benjamin are back there, what? Doesn't start for a few years, but it's there. It's underlying all the difficulties we have. Because some of you are going to have coworkers that are telling you, you know, you really need to take care of yourself better than that. I know she has needs, but yours come first. You're going to hear that. Then you've got the general concept of the world around you that says, look at what everybody else has. If you didn't have her or him around your neck, you could have all these toys. Or if you weren't so worried about how she feels or how he feels, you can have all this. And then we live in a society that has absolutely no regard for the definition of marriage as God defined it. So there's three strikes against you the moment you focus on marrying one another. And this begins our next point. In the Christian life in general, and marriage in particular, if we're going to finish strong, we have to understand that this includes a measure of opposition. Not just from those around us, but from ourselves. The book of Hebrews is all about this simple message. Don't be surprised when trouble comes. Don't be surprised when hostilities arise. Don't be surprised when troubles strike you and or your marriage. It's never a matter of if it will happen. It's always a matter of when it will happen. So the question is, are you expecting it? That's another reason why God writes what He writes. So that we're prepared and ready. If you're not expecting it, if you don't think it can happen to you, then you're lying to yourself. Because it will. Now, after he tells us to run the race with, set before us with endurance, he tells us not to grow weary. Well, that's easy for someone on the sidelines. If you're running a long-distance race, if you ever watched a marathon runner, by the time they get to that last third of the race, these people are huffing and puffing and having a really hard time getting through. He says, don't grow weary or faint-hearted in verse 3. He realizes that our first sign of trouble, what do we often do as people? We lose heart. Then after a while of losing heart, we grow weary. That's what he's saying here when he says, don't grow weary or faint-hearted. He knows that's our natural tendency to do that. This is that up against the wall. Just like when God commands us to be strong and courageous, we say, well, how does we do that? Well, he commands it because he knows we naturally are weak and cowardly. But he commands it because he also knows what he did for us. He placed in us his Holy Spirit, which enables us to overcome. Not anything within us, except for the Spirit. We can't do it on our own, except by the Spirit. He knows that it's there. He says, be strong, courageous. Run with endurance the race set before you. You can do it. There will be measured opposition. In fact, it's necessary for your growth. Without opposition, there's nothing out there that pushes us to do better. Nothing. So the opposition is for our good. But do we believe that the opposition's there? Do we believe that everything from within us and without us is working against us? Do we really believe? I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just preaching what the Scripture says. Do we really believe that? If you're a Christian today, that the world is against you because the world's against Christ. Do you believe that? Do you live expecting struggles? Do you live expecting opposition? Do you live expecting that you're going to give in and be weary and weak and lose heart? But God sent Christ. He sent Christ, thus ensuring that we can endure. Thus ensuring that we can run the race that he set out for us. And when then Christ ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit to guarantee it. That it would be done, that it could be done, and that we will be offered up at the end with victory. That we can push through the wall when it comes. But if we nurse our wounds, as we tend to do, rather than take what God has given, we will become bitter, which will take all desire and drive out of our life and out of our marriage. We can get so weary that we begin to withdraw from one another. God put us together for a reason, remember? Especially as guys, without our wives, we're not much. He put us together. When a husband and wife are united, they find a measure of strength and mutual comfort that holds its ground against almost any amount of trouble. But when they're known to quarrel, the trouble usually is tenfold. Because now you're not just fighting against the struggle, but one another. None of us are meant to be an island. God created marriage to show us that. If you're married, please know that you're sinning if you're not involving your spouse in whatever struggle you're having internally. Please know that you're sinning if you're keeping your spouse from you and she or he is not being shared any part of your life. You're keeping secrets, you're sinning. They need to know what struggles you have, what encourages you, what gives you that strength. That's that internal, that's that part of us, that's that opposition that breaks down the walls of marriages and doesn't allow us to finish strong. Keeping secrets is probably one of the biggest destroyers of marriage that is and hinders the ability for us to glorify God the way he intends. Lastly, concerning the Christian life in general and marriage in particular, if we're going to finish strong, we need to live this life looking to Jesus. Listen to verses 2 through 4 again. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He tells us that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, that with the joy of eternity before him, he went to the cross, that he suffered the shame, that he was willing to deny himself for us. But first, he denied himself for his Father, then us. Us. Who are us? We are the people that hated God and hated him. But we are the people that the Father loved before the foundation of the world, before he chose, before the foundation of the world. And Christ came and died. The earthly difficulties did not compare with the heavenly joys that Christ could see. He saw the big picture. This is nothing compared to eternity. But it was everything for us. When you're up against the wall, when every cell in your body is saying, stop, the writer of Hebrews says, look to Jesus, standing at the finish line, cheering us on, and by his grace, looking into his eyes, we push through and celebrate the finish. We are to be so focused on him that whatever plagues us doesn't seem to be as important at the time. But not only do we have Christ, back in verse 1, we also know that therefore there is that great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on as well. So we have this great family that's gone on before us that has endured and suffered and persevered and celebrated and joyfully went forward in Christ and is already there cheering us on as well. But the really neat thing is that Jesus is at the finish line. He's on our level, saying, look to me. You can't push through. Look to me. Come on, you can do it because I've done it. Come on, I love you. You're not alone. You and your marriage, there's nothing you can't endure. There's nothing you can't get through as long as you're looking to me. Focus on me. Focus on me and the joy that is with me, and you can push through the wall and finish well and finish strong. That's what Christ is saying to us as he's standing at the line. We don't have to win the race. It's already been won. Our job is to finish it well and to finish strong. Now, Jesus reiterates, as I said, a principle that is absolutely necessary for Christian life, and it's absolutely necessary for our marriage. The principle is this: self-denial. Self-denial. As I said, he placed himself before the Father's glory first, placed our redemption next. He gave himself and counted it all joy. Christ never stopped giving himself, even giving his spirit for us. The same principle is true in our marriages. You want your marriages to dance. You want your marriages to flourish. You want to finish strong. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Always be giving yourself away to your spouse and always wanting to do that so that you can endure, so that you can persevere, so that you can keep your eyes focused on the Lord. And do it today, because guess what? We're reminded every day that this may be the last we have. But if the Lord tarries, and he chooses not to take you home today, look to Jesus in your married life, and you will finish strong. This is his promise. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like cedars in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit even in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92 paints a beautiful picture. of the promises of God when we look to Jesus. This is why we want to finish strong, to glorify the Father. To glorify the Father, to be even be fruitful in old age. That is, whether you've been married 7 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 36 years or 45 years. To be fruitful in old age, what does that mean? That we're still proclaiming the truths of God. We're still seeking to glorify God. And when you speak to people that want to know how it is that you're able to stay together that long, you can tell them it's possible by looking to Jesus. And as such, you can encourage them to be finishing strong. Blessed the Lord. Praise Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We are grateful for You, for all that You have accomplished and are accomplishing. In Jesus' name, amen.